الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وحبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين الغر الميامين، سيما بقية الله في الأرضين وحجته على الخلائق أجمعين، سيدنا وإمام زماننا وصاحب نعمتنا وولي أمرنا مهدي هذه الأمة وطاووس أهل الجنة الحجة ابن الحسن العسكري فداه أرواح العالمين. قال الله الحكيم في كتابه الكريم، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، في قلوبهم مرض فزادهم الله مرضا. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. In the previous nights, we have been discussing ways with which we could combat the beast that exists inside each and every one of us. And tonight I'd like to delve a little deeper into that topic by saying that we are at a state of war, my friends. We are fighting this inner beast. And this battle is by far the most aggressive, the most strenuous, and the most lengthy of all the battles and wars that we will engage in throughout our lives. It's a battle that requires careful planning. It's a war that requires skillful consideration of all risk factors. But above all, it's a battle in which we must have an uncompromised spirit of obedience to superseding ranks. Because in any war, and in any army, there's a very clear chain of command. And that means that whenever the position of everyone in the army has been identified, every rank must obey the superseding rank. There must be complete and unconditional obedience to the superseding ranks. And if there are And if the command hierarchy, if it is breached in any way, if it is broken in any way, then there is a great risk that the entire army will collapse. Now, one of the biggest problems that we face as human beings when it comes to fighting the beast within is the disease that exists to a certain degree in almost all of us. And that is identified as the spirit of audacity, the spirit of delinquency, the spirit of disobedience. Let's put religion aside for a moment. Take this example. If someone picks a cup and thinking that this cup contains an intoxicating substance such as alcohol, he takes that cup and drinks from it, knowing the impermissibility of intoxicating substances, knowing that the consumption of alcohol is a sin in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet that person has the audacious nature of having little or no regard to the commandments and to the injunctions of the Almighty Allah, takes that cup and drinks from it. Now, as I said, put religion aside. It is not religion. It is human rationale which rules that there is something wrong with this act. It's the human intellect that tells us this is in clear violation of the laws of Allah. It's not religion that tells us that. Remember that there was never any intoxicant consumed. The person who drank that cup thought that it contained an intoxicating substance, but he didn't actually drink something, and to his disappointment, he never got intoxicated. He didn't get drunk, because it turns out at the end of the day that that cup contained pure water, H2O. And yet, it's the human intellect that tells us there's something wrong in this act. Something's fishy. Something's not right. Yes, I know he didn't drink alcohol, but this is wrong. What's wrong is the spirit of delinquency. What's wrong is that person's carelessness towards the injunction of the Allah, towards the command of Allah for us to abstain and to stay away from intoxicating substances such as alcohol. That's wrong. Now, it's what that person will be punished. In fact, we have in our faith and in our religion, that spirit of delinquency is something that is punishable by law. It's punishable, one might say, but hold on, no crime was actually committed. See, it wasn't just the consumption of alcohol that is considered a crime here. It's going that step forward, it's picking that cup thinking that it contains alcohol, that's also a sin. Because that is an attempted act of disobedience. Let me give you an example which will make things very clear. Sometimes they try certain criminals in court, and at the end when they read out the verdict, they find the defendant guilty of so-and-so. They find the defendant, for example, guilty of murder. They find the defendant guilty of rape. They find the defendant guilty of battery. They find the defendant guilty of theft. They also, there are many cases where they find the defendant guilty of attempted murder. Remember, no act of murder has taken place. No one's actually been killed. But your attempt or my attempt to kill someone is an act punishable by law. My attempt to ever consider raping someone, God forbid, that is an act punishable by law. That's why they have restraining orders against certain individuals, even though they haven't done anything. If there's a stalker who's following somebody around, they have a restraining order. If he violates the restraining order, then he's imprisoned. Remember, nothing happened. I've been stalking you. I keep sending you messages and letters and try to get close to you even though you don't want me close. Then you ask the police, you ask the court to issue a restraining order, meaning that I can't get within 100 yards of you. If I violate that law, they imprison me and take me to an incarceration facility. Nothing's happened, but I am punished for the attempt of committing a crime. I hope I'm making things really clear here. Now, on the other hand, we have traditions. Now, I might just mention that the spirit of delinquency in that example, the spirit of audacity in that example, is called in the language of the Shar, it is called at-tajarri. And tajarri has been identified as a sin by and of itself. Yes, no alcohol was consumed. Yes, no murder was committed. In fact, it might be interesting to note that in the United States of America, if you ever threaten, if you make a joke about wanting to kill the President of the United States, that's a crime. If you make a joke about you thinking about assassinating the President, you get jailed. Even if it was a joke, even if it wasn't serious, but they'll take it seriously. I remember there was a big sign in one of the airports, which said, never, never joke about having a weapon on board. Never say that, you know, never call the airport and say that there's been a bomb placed on this airplane or that airplane, because even if you don't take it seriously, we will. That's a serious attempted violation of the law. When you pick up that cup thinking that it's alcohol, wanting to drink it, knowing that alcohol is haram, that's an attempted violation of the law of God. And so it's punishable in the eyes of Allah. On the other hand, there are things which are referred to in the science of usul as akhbar man balagh. And what that is basically, if you receive an injunction through the proper channels. For example, a scholar gets up on the pulpit and says to you that if you fast, there's actually a tradition about that. It's a very interesting tradition. A bit controversial, but I'll mention it anyway because it's interesting. The imam says that if you fast on the, I believe it's the fourth day of the month of Ramadan. And today is what? The third day, the fourth day? Fourth day. If you fast, and alhamdulillah, you both fast today. If you fast on the fourth day of Ramadan, of the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you on the day of judgment, after you enter paradise, inshallah, He will give you 50,000 cities. In each city there are 70,000 palaces. In every palace, there are 70,000 rooms. In every room, there is a damsel. There is a huri. And the huri, get your attention off the huri. It's not the huri I want to describe here. So, you know, don't have wishful thinking. Now, get your attention off. Every huri, the tradition continues to say, is wearing a veil. That veil is worth more than the contents of the entire universe. Sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So you do the math. Now, I told you this is a tradition about it. Now, if it turns out, let's say for example, it turns out that I made a mistake and that it wasn't the fourth day of Ramadan, because I do have my doubts about that, could be another day. If it turns out that it wasn't the fourth day of Ramadan which carries such a reward and that it's a different day, say the 15th of Shaban. But you intend to fast the fourth day of the month of Ramadan for this purpose, the definition of akhbar man balagh is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you in the same way that you had anticipated anyway. He will give you that reward, even though it turns out that that wasn't the case, even though it turns out that I made a mistake. Why? Someone might do an act of worship, whatever that may be. For example, we have traditions telling us that النظر إلى وجه العالم عبادة, looking onto the face of a scholar is an act of worship. For as long as you're looking into the face of a scholar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. The angels will bless you. We have another tradition that says النظر, this is amazing, النظر إلى باب بيت العالم عبادة, looking at the door of the house of a scholar is an act of worship. You don't actually have to go inside. You don't even not need to talk to the scholar. You don't need to knock at the door. For you to look at that door, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. Now, there are traditions about that. Let's say, God forbid, I had actually made a mistake and it turns out there is no such tradition. Or that it's invalid. Or that the chain of narrators had a scar upon it of some sort. And that it's not very authentic. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you if you look at the door of the house of a scholar. Anyway, why? You haven't really done anything good here, because remember, we said that the tradition later turns out, and if it's not, but if it turns out to be unauthentic, you haven't really done anything that pleases God. But He still rewards you. Why? Because you're being rewarded not for the act, but for the spirit of obedience. Because you were obedient to the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as in the first example that we mentioned, Allah will punish you for the spirit of audacity. He will punish you for the spirit of delinquency. So, it's a two-sided sort of argument. Now, that means, my friends, that big sin, small sin, they both have one thing in common. Audacious sin. It may be a big sin or a small sin, but at the end of the day, any sin is one which stems from a spirit of audacity. Which is why even the slightest sins, the very smallest, the sins that may seem insignificant in the eyes of some of us, those sins can be punishable by eternal misery in the fires of hell, even though it was a very small sin. In fact, let me tell you something, my friends. If someone, and this is a very, very deep topic, I'll just touch upon the surface, touch base, and move on. Because that's not the topic for tonight. If someone lives a perfectly sinless life in this world, and I live, say, 1,000 years, and I never sin, and I never transgress the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I never defy His laws, and I never do anything that violates His injunctions. Except for one small, minor, insignificant sin. I can, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can, using His justice, He is able and He can and He is perfectly capable and He has the right to place me in the fires of hell for eternity. Even if in exchange for one small insignificant sin. Why? Let me give you an example. I walk out of this hall. A very rude man comes up to me and he spits out a vulgar comment. Insults me. Now, what I can do, basically, is to look back at him and say, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Forget it. Just go away. That same person then goes up to a big, knowledgeable scholar. Or, let's say, a famous merchant in town. Someone, a chief of a tribe. Someone who's famous. The president of this society. Or whatever. Someone who has a high social ranking. And he uses the same words to insult that person. If that happens, that person might lift his hand up and slap him on the face. Because he was rude. Now that same rude person goes up to a police officer and insults him in the same manner. Now the police officers have the right to arrest him. They take him to an incarceration facility for questioning because they've insulted a man of the law, a police officer. If that same person goes up to the governor of this area and uses the same comment to insult that person, this time they put him in jail for 6 months so that, you know, he'd never go back to that insult. If the same person goes up to the king and says those exact same words and insults the king, they will have his head cut. Now remember, it's the same word, it's the same comment. He said it to me, then he said it to someone higher and higher and higher until it got to the king. I don't do anything. The one higher than me slaps him. The one higher than me, you know, puts cuffs on his hand. The one higher than me puts him in jail. The one higher than I gets him killed. It's the same comment. Why? Because the position of the one receiving the insult is getting higher and higher. The insult is exactly the same. So you will remember next time, my friends, when one of us decides to commit a sin, even the smallest, most insignificant sin, remember who you are insulting. Which is why the tradition says, لا تنظر إلى صغر الذنب بل انظر إلى من تعصي. Don't look at the insignificant nature of the sin. Don't say, oh, this is a white lie. This is okay. Everybody already does this. This has become normal nowadays. Don't say that. And now that I've explained this to you, my friends, from now until the day you die, any sin that you commit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take you into the fires of hell for the rest of eternity. Because you know how bad it is. It's Allah we're insulting, my friends. It's Allah we're insulting. SubhanAllah, sometimes we insult God in ways we wouldn't even use to insult our enemies. Because even an enemy has some respect. We respect our enemies too. Even an enemy is sometimes drawn close because they say keep your friends close and your enemies closer. You give some respect to your enemy. You give them some room. But subhanAllah, the way some of us and the way I and the way the sinners treat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worse than an enemy. So it's the spirit of audacity, my friends, that is being punished. And the spirit of audacity, as I mentioned, it has nothing to do with the weight of the sin, with how minimal it looks to us, with how negligible it seems to us, with how mundane it seems to society. It doesn't matter. What matters is that this is a sin and it's a violation of God's code. That's what matters. Which is why drinking a drop of alcohol is just as haram as drinking until you vomit. They're both haram. In fact, we have a tradition. For example, someone said to the Imam, The Imam actually starts to explain how haram drinking alcohol is. He says, رَجُلٌ نَعُوذَ بِاللَّهِ He says, رَجُلٌ يَزْنِي بِأُمِّهِ أَفْضَلْ مِمَّنْ دَخَلَ فِي مَالِهِ مَقْدَارُ حَبَّةٍ مِنْ خَرْدَلٍ مِنَ الرِّبَى Someone who commits adultery with his own mother is better than one whose income receives the slightest, smallest, most insignificant, infinitesimal amount of usury, of riba. Someone who commits adultery with his mother is better than that. And then the Imam continues to say, وَمَنْ يَشْرَبُ الْخَمْرُ فَهُوَ أَسْوَأُ مِنْهُ And someone who drinks alcohol is even worse than that. He's even worse than someone who takes usury in the form of income. لِأَنَّهُ مِفْتَاحُ كُلِّ شَرْ Because it's the key to all evil. That's the nature of alcohol. And there is actually a very interesting tradition. Someone asked the Imam initially, he said, can I wear a gold ring just for 1 second, just to try it out? You know, I'm not sure if jewelers do that sometimes, but, you know, I've actually been tempted myself once, you know. I just wanted to see what it looks like. So I didn't actually wear it, but the tradition, he said to the Imam, is that okay? Can I wear a gold ring just for 1 second, just to see what it looks like? And the Imam said to him, that's like drinking a shot of whiskey. Can I drink just a little bit of whiskey? A little bit or a great amount? Big sin, small sin, audacious sin. They're both haram, and that's what matters. Yes, a large amount of alcohol has greater side effects. A large amount of alcohol means you'll be intoxicated and therefore unable to judge properly and therefore commit even more sins. Because that's what sins really do. One of the worst side effects of sin is that they cause more and more sin. It's like the domino effect. You know, one of them falls, they all have to fall. It takes some time, but they all fall. It's like the snowball effect. It starts really small, but it keeps accumulating more and more weight as it goes downhill, and by the time it reaches the base, it's a big avalanche. It's not a small sin anymore, it's an avalanche that causes nothing but devastation, brings whole cities down. That's the nature of a sin. And the spirit of audacity, my friends, is a dangerous and treacherous state of mind. Imam al-Sadiq, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. He says in one tradition, showing his disgust and expressing his anger and his disappointment towards some of the people who claim to be his followers. He says, حَلَقَةٌ في المسجد يشهروننا ويشهرون بنا ليسوا مني ولست منهم. He says there is a group of people in the mosque who use our name and they claim to be all our followers, but they are not from me and neither am I from them. In other words, I have severed my relations with that group. I have nothing to do with them. I don't care what they say. I don't care how many symbols of Shia Islam they put all over themselves. I don't care how many swords of Dhul-Fiqar they put around their necks. It doesn't matter. يُشَهِرُونَّا وَيَشْهَرُونَ بِنَا لَسْتُ مِنْهُمْ وَلَيْسُوا مِنِّي The Imam then says, يَقُولُونَ إِمَامٌ وَاللَّهِ لَسْتُ إِمَامٌ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَطَاعَنِي They say that I am their Imam. By God, I am not an Imam except to those who obey me. If I don't obey Imam al-Sadiq, my friends, when the two angels come to me in my grave and say, Man imamuk, I'll be dumbfounded. I won't be able to say, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, because I didn't obey him. And he says, La jama'ani Allahu ma'ahum abadan. May we never be united by God. I ask God that we'll never be united with them. It's the audacious sin that really destroys this connection. We are close to them until the moment where I say, Ja'far ibn Muhammad said so and so, but my own personal interests are in contradiction to that. And this really brings us to this most important point here. Listen to me carefully, my friends. There are those who don't apply the teachings of Islam until they are fully convinced of the philosophies behind them. In other words, they say, I want to know the benefit behind this rite, the benefit behind this ritual, and until I'm convinced, subhanAllah, until I'm convinced, I'm not going to apply this. Until I'm convinced, I'm not going to obey. Now, the reason for that is because they have the spirit of audacity. The reason is, when it comes to submitting to the will of the Almighty Allah, the attitude of some of us is, I'll submit, but only if I agree. I have to agree first. Now, if we were in agreement, we wouldn't need submission, would we? If you and I both agreed that we should go and get something to eat, you wouldn't have to follow my orders to go get something to eat. I submit, but only if I agree. And someone who does that, he worships not Allah, but worships himself. People who don't, you know, sometimes we hear traditions of Ahlul Bayt and they say, yeah, who says that's right? Is the chain of narrators, you know, intact? Is this authentic? Is that not authentic? Let me just say something, my friend. It is okay to try and seek an understanding of the benefits associated with certain rites and rituals. For example, we know that when we fast, fasting is the annual tune-up that our body needs. It's when the oil filters must be changed. Our bodies need to be set back to their factory defaults every year through fasting. Fasting detoxifies and cleanses our bodies. We know all those things, and that's perfect, and that's beautiful. We know that fasting is a means of getting people to reveal their charitable side. Giving charity is something that is increased by many fold during the month of Ramadan. Why? Because fasting encourages charity. Fasting is a means of revealing that charitable side of human beings. And as an example, just parenthetically, I'll move on to the topic later, but as an example, if you notice how some of the mass media markets try to get people to reveal their charitable side, what they do is, say for example on TV, they show you an ad which is in black and white. The reason it's in black and white is because, first, they want the ad to stand out from the rest of the crowd, from the rest of the programming. Two, they want to add a sense of misery. So it's in black and white, and the ad then shows a disturbingly thin, you know, African child who is eating the crumbs of bread at the side of the street. And you look at that, and you're supposed to feel really sorry for the child, and therefore get your credit card and call the number and maybe, you know, offer an amount of charity. And that's very good. The problem is, what happens most of the time is that once the ad finishes, and obviously it has a limited amount of time of air of being aired, once the ad comes to an end, there is another ad that follows, and after that, the Sunday night movie resumes. And once the Sunday night movie resumes, what happens is you forget all about the ad, you forget all about the image of the flies buzzing over that disturbingly thin child, you forget the whole thing, and you just try to catch up with where the movie had got to, and start from now that it's resumed. Which is why you have a voiceover in those ads that says, please call this number now, please get your credit card, please don't delay. Because the reason they do that is because they know once the ad is over, the charitable side gets shut. Ramadan, the month of Ramadan is different. The month of Ramadan puts you in the driver's seat. The month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks you to abstain from 9 acts, including food and drink. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is how it feels. Remember how the poor have to suffer by you suffering in the same exact manner. And that's how people develop the sense of charity. People now know how difficult it must be for certain families not having food on the table at night. And that's how they become more and more charitable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala seals the month with the zakat al-fitrah at the end of the month. You have to give a charity. In fact, if you don't give that charity, your fasting is nullified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept your fasting if you do not show your charitable side with deeds rather than words and by actions and by actually offering a charity to the poor. So, this is one of the benefits of fasting. No doubt about that. It's a great benefit. And the other benefits we already talked about. The detoxification, the purification. However, if you fast because of these benefits, if you fast because fasting's healthy, then you worship your stomach and not your God. If you don't drink alcohol because it might hurt your liver, then you worship your liver and not the Almighty Allah. You see what I'm saying here? So it's important for us to get our intentions right. Intentions really matter. Just like I said, in the spirit of audacity, and the spirit of delinquency, and the spirit of obedience. It's all about the intention, and we talked about this last night as well. If your intention is to defy the law of the Lord, then you will be punished for that intention. And if your intention is to pray, if your intention is to worship, if your intention is to be good, even if you are not able to be good, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you. Which is why, my friends, it's really good to have really, really big ambitions in life. You know, if your ambition in life is to build the biggest, best equipped charitable hospital for the Shia world, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that, even if you don't actually end up building that hospital. So it's good to have these ambitions. Yes, I want to do good. Yes, I want to achieve more. Yes, I want to get the Muslim Ummah to reach its potential. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you because He rewards you not just for the action, but for the spirit of obedience. Which is why we have a tradition that says, نِيَّةُ الْمُؤْمِنِ خَيْرٌ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ. The intention of a faithful person is better than his action. Why? For many reasons. One, because your action may be scarred. Your action may attract, you know, certain things that might nullify the action. It may have a degree of riyah, of ostentatiousness, ostentation. It may have a degree of you doing the action not for God purely, but for other interests. Whereas your intention is usually pure. I want to do this for the Almighty Allah. I want to give it as an offering. So Allah gives you more reward for the intention than for the action. So you need to get the intention right, my friends. You need to know exactly why you're fasting. You're fasting not so that your body gets detoxified, but so that Allah will reward you by giving you the ability to be pious. So that you achieve the goal that is being set for you in the verse that we've mentioned over and over again for the past few nights, where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And He never said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَصُحُونَ. Even though we all know, صُومُوا تَصُحُوا, the tradition says. If you fast, you will become a healthier person. But that's not the reason you fast. You should remember that all the time. So it's all about the intention. So, when we ask about certain philosophies or benefits of actions, it's okay. It's okay to inquire, it's okay to ask, but it's not okay to be skeptical. It's not okay to have doubts, because doubts usually lead, skepticism leads to doubt, and doubt leads to disbelief. Go ask the question. Ask someone who knows. If that person doesn't know, ask someone who's higher. If that person doesn't know, inquire. Do your research, but don't have doubts. Don't leave the doubts lingering. Because our intellect, using intellectual capacity, we reach the final conclusion, and that is that the Almighty Allah is our Lord, and that He has set a plan for us. But after that, you shouldn't be asking too many questions that reveal a degree of skepticism. That's really important. Because just like when you go to a medical practitioner, when you go to a doctor, after you've established the credentials of the doctor, after you have seen his degrees and you know that this doctor is a qualified medical practitioner, you apply his instructions and you take his script and his prescription and you apply it on a no questions asked basis. Because you know he's more knowledgeable than you. You know that the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants nothing but what is best for you. So instead of asking questions, we must develop a sense, we must develop the spirit of submissiveness, the spirit of obedience. Yes, my Lord, I will do as you tell me to. We have a tradition whereby a group of companions come up to Imam al-Sadiq, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they tell him that we come from the city of Kufa, and in that city there is a man called Kulayb, and he is one of your followers, they say to the Imam. And they tell him that Kulayb is such a submissive person, he is such an obedient person, that whenever we tell him, قَالَ جَعْفَرُ بْنُ مُحَمَّدٍ, whenever we tell him Imam al-Sadiq has said so-and-so, instead of arguing with us about that tradition, instead of asking about the chain of narrators, instead of inquiring about the authenticity of the tradition, what he says instantaneously is, سَلَّمْت, I submit. You tell me Imam al-Sadiq said so-and-so, I submit. And so, he has become known as Kulayb al-Taslim, they tell Imam al-Sadiq. He's called Kulayb al-Taslim. Kulayb, the submissive one. So Imam al-Sadiq says, Rahmatullah alayhi. Imam al-Sadiq sends his blessings upon this man who has a spirit of obedience, a spirit of submission towards the word of the infallibles who speak on behalf of the Almighty. A sister came up to me and talking about the spirit of obedience and how intentions really matter. She came up to me some time ago and she had a little marital problem. She was going through problems with her husband and we tried so hard to try and get her back to reconcile with her husband and go back to her marital house, but she decided not to. Eventually, we had a gathering with her present as well as the husband and other family members, and asked her, I insisted that she would go back, and I spoke about the rights of the woman upon her husband and the rights of the husband upon the woman and so on and so forth. Eventually she agreed to go back to her house. On that very same night, without going into too much detail, on that very same night I heard tragic news that she tried to kill herself and attempted to commit suicide. Luckily she wasn't hurt and she was taken to the hospital. And she was, she was able to leave hospital 2 or 3 days later. After that, she came to me and she said, she sat down and she was expecting me to be a lot more sympathetic towards her cause and maybe help her get a divorce and so on and so forth. Whereas I sat there, I was really disappointed because we tried so hard to try and get her to reconcile, but she gave us her word, she gave us a promise, and yet she broke that promise. So I was very disappointed, but mostly, I was disappointed at the way she tried to get away from the promise that she gave us by committing suicide. And I told her, she sat down, I said, you know, sister, I'm really disappointed with you. I feel cheated and I feel betrayed. And yes, you were trying to make a statement. I understand that. So when I said you were trying to make a statement, she was insulted because she thought that I knew that she wasn't really trying to kill herself, but she was trying to attract the sympathy of her family members as well as myself. So when I said that, she interrupted by saying, no, Sayyid, I wasn't trying to make a statement. I really did try to kill myself. In fact, my greatest regret when I opened my eyes in hospital, my greatest disappointment was that I was alive and well instead of just being dead. So I said to her, sister, I gave you the benefit of the doubt when I said that you tried to make a statement. Because if you really tried to kill yourself, that was a stupid and a foolish act at best, and at worst, it was an audacious attempt to kill yourself and thereby commit one of the gravest sins in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I gave you the benefit of the doubt when I said that you only tried to make a statement. You gobbled up 10 tablets of Valium. Okay, let me just give you a tip. It's not Valium, it's Thallium you should use when you kill yourself. But that's not the point. Gobbling up 10 tablets of Valium was an attempt to attract the sympathy of others. But that was a stupid act. And so she realized that, you know, she wasn't dealing with the right person here. And that, you know, what she had done was wrong. And so I explained to her that your intention really matters. When you try to kill yourself, besides, she said to me that the reason I tried to kill myself was because I thought that if I am separated from my husband, I'll never be able to see my children. And so I thought if I'm not going to see my children again, I might as well kill myself. I said, you're an educated woman. You're an educated woman. And for that statement to come out of the mouth of an educated woman, that's really bizarre. Because if you can't be with your children 24/7, you go and kill yourself? How is that going to solve any of your problems? So you were only trying to make a statement, and that by itself was a foolish act. So you see, my friends, it's our submissiveness that matters. It's that when we are told you must fast, we don't have to explain everything to anyone, my friends. We don't have to explain ourselves. Yes, as Muslims, alhamdulillah, we're lucky to be bizarre, sometimes even extreme. We are exotic creatures. People look at us and they feel, oh, these weirdos just came. They fast and they pray and their women wear strange clothes and their men have to have beards and they look really bizarre and strange. And that's good because things like that makes people inquisitive about our nature. And they come up to us and they ask us questions. Why do you fast? Why do you pray? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And that's excellent. But the reason we fast isn't because fasting's healthy. It's because fasting is a way for us to gain piety. And the bottom line is, fasting is what we must do because we must do it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has demanded that we do it. There was a man, I'll conclude with this story. He was a porter. And a porter, as you all know, is sometimes looked at as one of the lowest ranking people in society. He's a guy who carries stuff on his back in exchange with a very small amount of money. And one day, he's going through the marketplace. A group of people are there. It's a very, very busy marketplace. All of a sudden, as the scene is progressing, a child, a very small young child, falls off one of the buildings, and he starts to head towards the street in the marketplace. Everyone looks at that scene. Women start screaming. Men run around trying to find a way to stop that child or to pick him, to hold him. And in the midst of all that, this porter looks at that child and says, "Stop." So the child stops in midair. And everyone's looking in amazement. So then the porter goes beneath the child and says, "Now you can come down." And the child descends very slowly onto his hands. People surround this man, they come up to him and say, "Are you Jesus? Are you Moses? Are you some kind of a messenger?" He says, "I'm not Jesus, I'm not Moses, and the messenger is your mommy." So that's not the case. However, what I have is that I have made a pact with God. It's a very simple pact. It's very easy for anyone to make it. I have said to God, "Oh Lord, I will do anything you want." In return, he's told me, "I will do anything you want." We all remember the tradition I mentioned, I believe on the first day, the Almighty Allah says, "Ana muti'un liman ata'ani. Abdi ata'ani takun mathali. Aqulu lishay' kun fayakun. Wa taqulu lishay' kun fayakun." Be obedient to me, and you will be a parable for me. I say the things be and they are, you say the things be and they are. We ask Allah the Almighty to give us the spirit of obedience and to draw away from us the spirit of audacity and the spirit of delinquency in the name of the Ahlul Bayt. May God's peace and blessings be upon them. Hada walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Let's recite this dua in these blessed nights. Allahumma rabba shahri ramadan الذي أنزلت فيه القرآن وافترضت على عبادك فيه الصيام صل على محمد وآل محمد وارزقني حج بيتك الحرام في عامي هذا وفي كل عام واغفر لي تلك الذنوب العظام التي لا يغفرها إلا أنت يا رحمن برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصل اللهم على محمد وآله الطاهرين.